We just sang what is for many an absolutely favorite Christmas carol, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come, a beautiful conjoining of music and truth. And no one would be more surprised at us singing it as a Christmas carol than the author of that carol, Isaac Watts. Not because he didn't believe in Christmas or Christmas celebrations, but because this song was written by him later in his life when he was meditating on Psalm 98. Isaac Watts believed in memorizing scripture and meditating on it, and one day he was meditating on the great truths of Psalm 98, and his mind was focused not on the first coming of Jesus, but on the second coming of Jesus, when ultimately the final great redemptive story would be fully realized. And so he wrote this beautiful song. But as people began to sing it through the years, it became natural to use it as an expression of the joy of the whole earth at the first coming of Jesus. And hence this great song of the second coming became the favorite song of the first coming of Jesus Christ. I say that because Peter, the great apostle, a man who was along with James and John, the inner circle of the 12 apostles who were the, as it were, the inner circle of God's work with Jesus Christ on earth, is getting toward the end of his life in 2 Peter. And as he comes to 2 Peter chapter 3, he views with his spiritual eyes, the eyes of a seer into the future, what's going to happen in the last day. He also, like Isaac Watts of old, is reflecting on the very last things. And he has an important message for the church of his day and for the church of today. And in that message is contained something extremely significant to think about. It's a warning. And the warning is about a particular kind of person who's always populated the earth, but in the last days is going to become ubiquitous. That is to say, this person is going to be everywhere. There are going to be people like this infesting the earth to the harm of other people's souls and to the harm of themselves. It is a kind of person talked about in the Proverbs and making an appearance in the drama of redemption throughout the Holy Scriptures. It is a person called the scoffer. The scoffer. Peter says in this last of his epistles, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." Scoffers. And we're going to talk this morning, in connection both of the first and second coming of Christ, about this kind of person, the scoffer. What do we know about the scoffer's traits? And what do we know about the scoffer's taunts? And what do we know about the scoffer's tragedy? The burden of the Apostle Peter ought to become our burden as those who live in the last days of the human saga, the last days of the unfolding drama of divine redemption. First of all, let's talk about the scoffer's traits. What are the traits? What are the hallmarks? What are the characteristics of the scoffer? Well, he's defined here in unflattering terms. First of all, iniquity. Iniquity. One thing you know about a person who's scoffing at religion and scoffing at truth and scoffing at the prophecies of the Bible is that the person is in the chains of iniquity. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. That is to say, they're driven by their own desires. They are not led by godly aspirations. They are driven by their underlying lusts. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is doing your own thing, doing whatever your flesh desires, without regard to what God says or what the scriptures say. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That turning to your own way, of doing what's right in your own eyes, of simply being a creature who responds to your impulses, is the way of iniquity. It is characterized well by Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." I didn't bow my knee to anybody. I wasn't subservient to anybody. I did what I wanted to do in my way. Now that's iniquity. A scoffer does not want to have his lusts, his desires interfered with in any way. He resists any kind of control of his appetites. And so therefore, he lives his entire life without regard to God, without regard to scriptures, without regard to moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. He just wants to do his own thing. Just like a sheep follows the grass wherever it goes, he lives what Socrates would have called an unexamined life. He never examines his life. He never looks in the moral mirror and see what he's becoming. He simply does the next thing. The characteristic of the scoffer is iniquity. Might be sensuality of some kind, might be a whole variety of selfish behaviors of some kind. But basically, you know this about the scoffer. Trait number one, iniquity. The second trait of the scoffer is ignorance. While he assumes a position of pride, he is clueless. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, and so forth. But beloved, it says in verse 8, be not ignorant. They're ignorant. They ignore truth, and they are ignorant of truth. There's an old song, it pays to be ignorant, to be dumb, to be stupid, to be ignorant. Not the most true of songs. Never pays to be ignorant. And although there is evidence of God's creation all around them, although there are evidences of the consequences, the destructive consequences of sin all around them, although there's adequate evidence of the non-optional principles of God in their own life and the life of others, either when they're obeyed or when they're not heeded, they walk through life as ignoramuses. They're utterly ignorant of the spiritual cause and effect of God's moral universe. And even though they are loudmouths, they're scoffers against God, that simply masks a horrible ignorance of what's really going on in the world. When you hear a scoffer, you know he's ignorant. That's what agnostics are. Agnostic in Greek is really a translation of the Greek. A, alpha privative, gnostic, not knowing. And in Latin, it's I privative, gnora. Agnostic is an ignoramus. I've never known why people say, well, I'm an agnostic. Why don't they use the Latin form? I'm not a believer. I'm an ignoramus. I don't know, so I guess it loses something in the Latin. But that's the same word. Agnostic is ignoramus. And it's maybe even a better word for an agnostic. A person who doesn't consult God, who doesn't have any kind of moral compass that points toward God, has no concern about what God says in the Bible, they're ignorant. So first of all, iniquity. Secondly, ignorance. And third, let's talk about intention. You see, they are not simply ignorant, but they are intentionally ignorant. The Bible calls it willing ignorance. The law calls it willful ignorance. They willingly are ignorant. They're people well-intentioned, but they're just clueless. Some people have a pure heart and an empty head. And sometimes people have an impure heart and an impure head. But these people, the scoffer, are willingly ignorant. May I venture briefly into the law? In order to commit a crime, you have to not only have a bad action, but you have to have a bad intention. Now, if all of a sudden I'm hunting a deer, and I think it's a deer, but it's my fellow hunter, and I wing him in the shoulder, well, it might be a kind of crime, I suppose, a negligent crime, but not really an intentional crime. Murder, for example, has not only the act of a murder, but has malice, an intention to do that act. And people sometimes in the old days used to hide behind that. Let's give you an example. You have gone down to Tijuana, Mexico. Don't ask me why. Maybe it's close to San Diego and you decided to venture into another country. And you're waiting to come back across the border as a good American citizen. And a fellow comes up and says, psst, hey, senor, could you bring this suitcase across the border for me? I'm not an American. You're an American. I think you could do it. Why would I bring your suitcase across? Because there's a guy on the other side who's going to give you $25,000 in cash. That sounds like a good deal. You bring the suitcase across, and all of a sudden the dog comes running up, and they take you over to the side, and they pop open the suitcase, and there's all kinds of dope. Now, they're going to put you in handcuffs, and you say, wait a minute, I didn't know there was any dope in there. Nobody told me there wasn't dope in there. I didn't have an bad intention. I didn't know what was in there. Well, that's true. But unfortunately, you have committed a crime because there's such a thing as willful blindness. The willful blindness comes about when someone offers you $25,000, which is a very large tip for carrying a suitcase 200 yards. So you may not know exactly what's in that suitcase, but you know it's bad. You know there's some contraband in there. And so the law has this idea of willful ignorance. Sometimes people say, you don't want to know, just do it. You don't want to know. Well, when they say you don't want to know, you generally do want to know because you're going to get in big trouble. People think that somehow if they don't, quote, know, they're going to be all right before the law. You don't want to know where I got these goods I'm selling you on the street. You don't want to know. You don't want to know whether this is copyrighted. You don't want to know whether this fell off a truck. You don't want to know. Yeah, you do want to know. Because when you are willfully blind or willfully ignorant, you are committing an intentional crime. Now, the scoffer is a guy who doesn't want to know. He doesn't really want to know what God has in mind for him. He really doesn't want to know what the rules of the game are, what the thou shalt and thou shalt nots are. He really doesn't want to know what God expects of him in terms of God commanding all men everywhere to repent. And the reason he doesn't want to know is because he has a fear in his heart that if he does know, it might interfere with his lust. It might interfere with his sin. Now, why are people open to hearing a lot of things in life, but they sometimes close the door, slam the door, shut their ears from any kind of religious truth? It's because they're afraid that there really is truth there. And if they actually open up their ears and open up their minds and open up their hearts to that truth, it will have bad consequences for the sins they love to commit. And maybe they won't be able to have the same kind of iniquity they had before. Now they'll have to listen to God. Now they'll have to be under his authority. Now the lordship of Jesus Christ will maybe give them a new lifestyle that they're not ready for. And so therefore, to blot out the voice of God, they become loudmouths scoffing at God's principles. They are willfully ignorant. Now they come up before God at the last judgment. They're not going to be able to say, "Oh, it was just, I didn't know. I was just ignorant. Well, the fact is, they were willingly ignorant. Because God shouted at him from the heavens, "I'm your creator." The word of God made clear, both in the promises and threatenings of God, what is really important in life. They heard the preacher, and they resisted the truth of God. These are the traits of the scoffer. Willingly ignorant, full of iniquity. The taunts, the scoffer's taunts, they can be reduced to an exclamation. The exclamation is, "Where? Where?" The Sputnik went up in the late 1950s. The Russians beat us to space, caused great consternation. New science and math classes began to take place in our schools. They were so desperate that I even went into a special developmental science and math program. That's pretty desperate. But as Yuri Gagarin came down from his Sputnik, he said, "Where's God? I was up in space. I didn't see him." He knew that would please his communist bosses. "Where? Where?" It's like a person who's blind saying, "Where? I don't see anything." Spiritual blindness. Here's what they say. Verse 4, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You see, a lot of people say, "Oh yeah, the early apostles thought that Jesus would come back right away. And they were just dead wrong." No, Peter says, a day is as 1,000 years with Christ. And in those last days, people are going to say, "Oh, all these generations have gone. There's this promise of Jesus' return, the second coming. I don't see him anywhere. Where's Jesus? Oh, where?" That's what the scoffer says. "You Christians believe in the second coming? Where? I don't see any second coming." Now, this exclamation of the scoffer, the "where," is has many examples. And the example that's given, first of all, of this scoffer is from the days of Noah. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." You want to talk about scoffers in the last days, think about the scoffers in Noah's day. Noah was told by God that God had it because the days of Noah were so full of sin and corruption. It says that there was so much sin that every imagination of the thoughts of people's heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6. Not even a little shaft of righteous thinking got in their minds. They had a totally pornified society. Everything they thought about was lustful and wrong. Great lust, great violence, great sexuality, great sin, sensuality of every kind. It was a sin-saturated culture, and God had had it. He told Noah that he had to build an ark, that the heavens were going to break forth with a great deluge, and the world was going to be flooded and cleansed by a universal judgment. But that wasn't all. Noah started preaching it. He preached it, and he preached it, and he preached it while he hammered during the day and put those nails in, assembled that wood, and assembled those animals. He preached and preached and preached, and people scoffed and scoffed and scoffed. We don't see any flood. Hey, we're here in the Middle East. I don't see any floods around here. And anything, we need some more water from time to time. Where is it? You know, you're building a huge ship on the ground. And you expect us to believe the God has told you that the waters of universal judgment are going to fall. They scoffed, and they scoffed, and they scoffed. And they didn't understand that the world was going to be totally condemned, and every living thing was going to die. There was going to be, as it were, a new start to God's development of his great drama. And all of them perished. They all perished. Those were the scoffers of Noah's day. They're scoffers in Jesus' day who didn't realize what Jesus was doing and scoffed at him. Not only did he experience the terrible physical pain of crucifixion at the end of his first coming on earth, but he had the scorn and scoffing of people yelling, "Crucify him! Hey, you think you're a big shot? Why don't you come off the cross? If you're so important and you think you're the Son of God, why don't you get off there?" They laughed, they mocked, they scoffed at Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, the Bible says they brought condemnation not only on themselves, but on their whole nation as a result of their scoffing. And Peter says this scoffing attitude, these scoffers, are going to be magnified in the last day. They're going to be scoffers about the second coming of Christ. Now, the last days, theologically speaking, are the days between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return. Those are the last days. And we believe we live in the last days of the last days. And there are plenty of scoffers who have that show me spirit. They respond to the modern preacher as the scoffers responded to Noah. The fact is, the Bible says that just as God brought a universal judgment on the earth at the time of Noah with water, he is going to bring another universal judgment on the earth by fire at the last day. There are two universal judgments. And there are going to be scoffers before each one of these judgments. As we just read, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It says in verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." It says the heavens, verse 12, "being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The old singers of spirituals got it right. God gave Noah the rainbow sign, no more water, the fire next time. And notwithstanding this entirely terrible cataclysm that's going to visit this planet, there are going to be scoffers who don't believe it. Well, we hear the explanation where. We see the examples of it in Noah's day, in the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. We see the evidence that they point to. The reason people scoff is because things don't seem to change from their limited perspective. They're in a small time warp of human history. They don't understand the great scope of what God is doing in the world. And they say, look, I'm 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. Nothing's happened yet. I haven't seen anything happen yet. Well, if something hasn't happened in the last few decades, Jesus hasn't come back, I guess he's not coming back. Nothing has changed. All those old guys, the old apostles and prophets in the Bible, they said that Jesus was coming again. I don't see it. You see it? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they said in Noah's day. Never seen a deluge. Must not go, not going to happen. Have you ever seen a huge flood covering the whole world? All these animals floating belly up on the water. I'm seeing like that. You seeing like that? I don't see like that. 120 years. They said, let's say, where is it? Where is it? Not happening. Not happening. Noah's nuts. He's a fanatic. He's a crazy man. Thinks he's got some message from God. That's how the scoffer behaves. The evidence. It's like the scientists. I've never seen a miracle. Therefore, no miracle could happen. Oh, is that good evidence? Is that how we normally have evidence? I haven't seen it, therefore it doesn't exist. That is the evidence of the scoffer. Well, we've seen, first of all, the scoffer's traits. Secondly, we see the scoffer's taunts. Where? You see anything? I don't see anything. You see anything? Then we have the scoffer's tragedy. The tragedy has really three parts. First of all, the scoffer's stupidity. What does the word stupid mean? Well, you know what the word stupid means. I was just reminded of that the other day. I'm working on a book, and I wrote a book on white-collar crime, and I got an author's guide from McGraw-Hill. It told me in 110 pages all the things I couldn't write. And there's a special section. I think it was section 13.02. 13.02, prohibited words. And it said, you must never use the word stupid, ignoramus, jerk, moron, imbecile, retard. And it went through a long list of words. So I wrote back to the senior editor, McGraw-Hill. I said, I've got your style manual. I said, I've contracted with you by September 15th to produce 180 publishable pages. And then I read section 13.02, and I set it forth in the letter. My last sentence of the letter is, how do you expect me to fulfill my contract if you take away all my words? Well, sometimes lawyers talk like that. Well, jerk, it was stupid. It was one of the words. Stupid. It's like the word stupor. A person who's in a stupor. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what's going on. He is stupid. He is in a stupor. And so here we have this great, fascinating thing that's going on in the world. God is gathering out of the world a special people for himself. The battle over the human soul between God and the devil is going on. There's an exciting war in the heavens, a war on earth between godliness and ungodliness, between light and darkness, between love and hate. This great unfolding drama of redemption is going on. The most exciting thing in the world, and this person is stupid. He's in a stupor. Doesn't get it. Walking through life as a sort of food strainer and beer strainer, a brat strainer and a brew strainer. And he doesn't get it. He's stupid. That's a tragedy. Because God gave him the light of reason. God gave him an opportunity to respond to truth and be enlightened as to what's really going on in the world. Secondly, the tragedy is stubbornness. Because everybody gets a little bit of light, and the scoffer resists that. He's stubborn. It says in Romans chapter 1 that that kind of person suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He can't quite close that suitcase because there's too much truth coming out of it. He's sitting on it. Because of his unrighteousness and his iniquity. And the more truth he hears, the more stubborn he gets, resisting it instead of yielding to it. And these old scoffers of Noah's day got more and more stubborn the more they heard the truth. And Jesus said, while he was on earth, he said, you know, my second coming, the times are going to be just like they were in Noah's day. People are going to be doing all the same things. They're going to be getting married. They're going to be doing all the things that people have always done. And they won't know what hit them until the flood carries them all away. First of all, the tragedy of stupidity. What a sad thing it is to go through life and never have a clue about what's really going on in life. Think it's all about the temporal, all about the here and now, all about the little ambitions of human life, and not seeing the big picture of what God is doing in the world. What a tragedy to be so stubborn in your will that God pleads with you to be saved and you resist. You see, the Bible says here clearly, sees other places, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't believe that God sits up in heaven and says, I just want these people to go to hell. I'm going to predetermine they're going to go to hell and these people are going to go to heaven. God isn't willing that any should perish. That's not his will. He wants everybody to be saved, as it says in 1 Timothy. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the will of God. You can't read that out of the Bible. So God looks down on humanity, including the scoffer, and he wants that scoffer to be saved. But that stupid scoffer gets stubborn and refuses to repent, and he wants to hold on to his sin. That's a tragedy. The third thing makes for the scoffer's tragedy is sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. It says in the book of Proverbs, he that being oft reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The idea is the person is in a spiritual stupor. He's dead in sin. The word of God comes to him. He gets reproved again and again and again. He gets opportunity against opportunity, but because of his stubbornness, reflected by his stiffening neck. Have you ever seen that in a person who doesn't want to do the right thing? He stiffens his neck. They think they can resist the blow by stiffening their neck. That stubbornness leads in a life to sudden destruction. And as a result of that, they're dead, eternally speaking. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens will be on fire, they'll be dissolved, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now, what's the lesson? Well, in joy to the world, the Lord has come. The great hymnologist Isaac Watts, his remains are there in London. You can go see his grave today. Is meditating on the second coming of Christ. And to him, that second coming that will initiate that life of perfect righteousness in heaven is something to rejoice in. Peter is looking at that second coming in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he sees a little minor mood, because he sees there'll be scoffers, people of iniquity, driven by their sins, people of ignorance who don't have a clue about what's going on in the world, but who are intending to be ignorant because they don't want the truth, the light of Christ, to come into their life, because it'll threaten their sins that the most important thing for them. And so they react to it by scoffing at the promises of God. Where is it? We don't see it. Nothing's ever happened. The evidence is clear. I've been around this planet for many years. Nothing has changed. But they'll be just like those people in Noah's days who scoffed at the message of Noah for 120 years. And the life of the scoffer ends up in tragedy. Every scoffer ends up with a tragic end to his life story. Stupidity stubbornness, and finally sudden destruction. That's not necessary for you and for me, because God is not slack concerning his promise. He's still paying attention. He's got his plan for the ages, his plan for judgment, his plan for heaven and hell, and he pleads with souls of men and women to come to him, because he doesn't want one person to perish in that great fiery judgment that is to come. He pleads with you, he pleads with me. And we can be a scoffer and say, I don't see it. Or we can humble ourselves and enjoy the blessings of the future that God promises to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this final chapter of Peter's writings that are preserved for us, the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that we might not be scoffers. As scoffers multiply and seek to defy the Word of God, Lord, help us to humble ourselves under the Word of God and obey the call of the Word of God to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Make him our Savior, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll come to him. The invitation goes out from the Holy Spirit to them. The invitation goes out from the Church of Jesus Christ to them. The invitation goes out from God himself to them. It is I that speak, says the Lord. And I pray that that word might penetrate a heart this morning and someone might come to Christ. We always have an invitation. We don't have a music or other motivational kinds of background. We just want to appeal to your conscience. It's time for that change of clothes we talked about in Sunday school in your life. If you really want to know God, you want to have a new start. You don't want to be a scoffer at God's truth, but you want to obey it and heed it. You want to come to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why don't you do that today? Is anyone willing to make that step? Don't be willfully ignorant anymore. Don't pretend you don't know. You know what you're doing. You're defending your right to live the life you want to live rather than living it God's way. There won't be any lasting happiness for you without holiness, without a desire to please God. So why don't you give in and repent and trust in Christ for salvation? Is there anyone who'd like to do that today? Father, we thank thee for the gift of Christmas and the gift of unspeakable gift of thy Son, gift of salvation. Lord, I do pray that people won't resist that gift, but they'll accept it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.